Continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, grab a Bible and turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 23, verse 44. That's where we've left off, Luke 23:44, and we'll be looking today at that passage, 23:44-56. If this is your first time here, you came on a good Sunday. We're going to be talking about the most important event in all of human history. So, it's good. It's good that you came. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We pray that you would help us to see in your word this morning what you want us to see. We pray that we would see your Son clearly. We pray that we would understand your words. And more than that, that we would believe what you've said. Help us to live in light of this. I pray that you would help us respond to you in a way that makes you glad. And we pray that you would work by your Spirit today to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, convict us where we need conviction, and help us to be more like your Son Jesus because of the time that we've spent together today. And we pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Somebody sent me an article this week about loneliness. It's a big problem, and people who study like sociology and psychology are noticing that it's just trending upwards, if there's any way to measure, you know, how lonely people feel. Like the surveys that they do, it's getting to be worse, getting to be more of a problem that people feel more and more disconnected from other people. And there's a longing in our hearts for connection and for intimacy, but it's not there. It's not satisfied. That longing isn't satisfied. And kind of the ironic thing about it is in some ways we're more connected than we ever have been, right? That the technology is better than it ever has been. The roads are better. You can travel to see somebody that you care about more easily than you ever could before. You know, like this summer we packed up all of our kids and flew to Arkansas to see my granny. Like, I was just thinking, if I lived 100 years ago, how difficult would it be for us to go to Arkansas with a four-year-old? I mean, it's hard enough now, but, you know, that it's more possible than it ever has been to get close geographically. The technology makes it more easy to communicate. You know, it's so easy to pick up the phone and call, to reach out and touch somebody, like the ads used to say, or to send a message, or to even see a picture or video chat with somebody. And you would think that the technology would solve the problem, wouldn't you? But by any measure, people feel more and more lonely and more disconnected. There are more suicides, you know, that people fall into despair and they feel so isolated, and it's like, I just might as well end it. It's you would think that we would have solved that problem, but something's gone wrong. And as I, you know, read that and just contemplated that reality, you can't help but think that that might be a symptom of a spiritual situation, right? That we feel disconnected from God. Have you ever felt disconnected from God? Why does sometimes God feel far away? Why does it feel like we can't be close to Him? We can't know Him intimately. Why does it feel like that? I think for some of us, it's just that God doesn't seem real, right? And like what seems real is the work that we have to do, the problems that we have, the daily grind of life and the busyness and everything that we're dealing with. And God, it's like you wonder, is He really out there? How do I know that He's out there? I think for some of us, the difficulty is that God is invisible. You know, like the people in your life, you can touch and you can see what they look like. But God, what is He like? And He's invisible and I can't see Him. How can I feel close to somebody that I can't see? For some of us, we wonder if God cares. And so God seems distant, feels far away because we have problems in our life and things go wrong. And it's sort of like, God, why are you letting this happen? And you wonder, does He really know me? Does He really care about me? God seems so big. You know, He's the creator of everything there is. And I'm just an ordinary guy with little problems compared to God's big problems of keeping the universe running. And, you know, why does He care if I have car problems? Why does He care if I'm in a fight with somebody? You know, why does he care about this health concern? It sort of seems like small potatoes to God, and he seems far away. Others of us, I think, sometimes feel far from God because we feel like we don't deserve to be close to Him. That we keep trying to live right, but when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we fall short, that we're impure, that our hearts are full of selfishness and there are sins in our past that are so big. How could God ever let me be close to Him, as dirty and as sinful as I am? You know, how could God accept me because of that? And so we feel distant from God too. And what I want to talk about today is how it is that we can be close to God. How is it possible for us to be close to Him, to be tight with Him, to, you know, have intimate fellowship with God? And as you know, we're on the cross. Jesus is on the cross, and today we're going to talk about the death of Jesus. But I want to talk about this under two headings. First of all, how God made it possible to be close to Him. That's the first thing. And the second thing is how that changes our lives. So first, how God made it possible to be close to Him, and second, how it changes our lives. So let me read the first part of this chapter, or the first part of this passage, Luke 23:44. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, He breathed His last. Let's just pause right there. And I want to talk about how God made it possible for us to be close to him. And if I could just give the message away from the beginning, Jesus' death made it possible for us to be close to God. That's what it took for us to be close to God, that Jesus had to die. The Son of God had to die. If you look at verse 44, it talks about, Luke describes this cosmic upheaval when Jesus was on the cross, that in the middle of the day, it was dark. It's like the sun wasn't shining. And I don't know if there was just a heavy cloud, you know, in front of the sun, but it seemed like it was in the middle of the night, even though it was the middle of the day. And if you think about Jesus's life and just the irony there, that when Jesus was born, it was the middle of the night, but the sky lit up, you know, like day, that the star shone and the angels appeared and the sky was so bright. But here it is, Jesus on the cross in the hour of his death, and it's the middle of the day and it's dark. And I think what Luke is trying to show us, the writer Luke is trying to show us, that creation itself, nature itself, was in mourning as Jesus was on the cross. That this, you know, people die every day. And criminals were executed in first century Rome, the first century Roman world, all the time. Lots and hundreds of them, you know, all the time people were getting executed. But this was different. This was something extraordinary. And nature itself felt it. All the creation felt it and sort of expressed mourning over Jesus dying on the cross. There's something cosmic about Jesus' death. It's extraordinary. There's a profound meaning to it. And what is that meaning? Well, the next verse, the curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. The curtain of the sanctuary. You know, imagine a curtain that's higher than our ceiling here. In the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the Jews came to worship God, there's outer courts, you know, an outer area where anybody can go. Then there's an inner chamber where you had to be Jewish to come in. Then there's an even more inner chamber. As you get closer and closer to the presence of God, you know, only the Jewish men. And then, you know, there's the holy place. And then inside the holy place, there's the Holy of Holies, the inner place where God's presence was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And once a year, the priest could go in, right, and offer the sacrifices for the people, the animals that were sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. Once a year, the guy goes in and, you know, he's got to wear a bell, because if he stops moving, you want to know it so you can, and he's got a rope tied to him so you can drag him out, because God's presence is so hot and holy that you had to be very, very careful coming close to God, right? And so there's this big curtain that separates God's presence from everybody else, and you don't dare get close to God. And God, when he set up the temple, he was teaching people a few things. One is, my presence is so powerful. My presence is so holy. You have to be very careful coming close to me. I'm higher and holier and more perfect than you are. And another thing he was teaching the people is, sin needs to be paid for, right? Sin needs to be atoned for. And you're a sinner. You've rebelled against God. And if you come close to him, you know, think of a fly, a little mosquito buzzing around the sun, you know, zap. Like, how do you dare get close to God's presence? You know, sin needs to be atoned for, that you you need your sin paid for to come close to him, and you need to be very careful and do it the way that God said. And here, Jesus on the cross, doing his final and ultimate work, dying, and God, in the other Gospels we read that the temple curtain was split from top to bottom, right down the middle, from top to bottom. It's like God himself rips it from top to bottom and opens up his presence so it's accessible to everyone. That everyone is able to come and be close to God now because Jesus died. And how does that work? You know, what's going on there? Well, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Since he atoned for sin, paid for it as a perfect Lamb of God, no more sacrifice is needed. God's wrath on people is satisfied, and God welcomes people into his presence. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, God's wrath is satisfied, and he can forgive us. You know, Jesus took our sin on himself, so now we're clean, and we can walk into God's presence and live and be close to him. And Jesus' death opened the door to God's presence. Jesus' death paved the way to God. So whoever trusts in him can be close to God, be intimate with God, live with God forever. In verse 46, it says, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And I think what Luke is showing us, and then it says he breathed his last. He breathed out. I think what Luke is saying here is, who took Jesus' life? Who killed him? Well, in one way, the religious leaders, you know, contrived this trial and had him condemned to death. In another way, the Roman leaders passed the sentence on him. The soldiers brought him to the cross and nailed him to it. The centurion oversaw these soldiers as they hung Jesus on the cross. But in another way, when Jesus gave his life, he gave it. Nobody took it from him. That he went to the cross willingly, and he died willingly for us. He gave his own spirit up to God. And you see Jesus' faithfulness to God, even in that moment, you know, even as he, who had committed no crime, who didn't deserve to be there, he's being shamed and mocked and ridiculed, and that you think of the physical agony, even in that moment, Jesus remains faithful to God and says, "I'm entrusting my soul to you. I'm entrusting my spirit to you. Take it." And he breathes out. Jesus gave his own life for us. So that's the answer to the question, how did God make it possible for us to be close to him? Through Jesus' death. It took Jesus' death that we couldn't get to God, so God sent his son to us. We didn't deserve to be close to him because we're rebellious and sinful. And so Jesus takes that sin on himself and pays for it, atones for it, so we can be forgiven and we can be close to God. So now let's talk about how that changes our lives. And I want to continue to read. This is in verse 7, or 47. "When the centurion saw what was happening, he began to glorify God, saying, 'This man really was righteous.' All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. This is God's word. It's a real cliffhanger. If you want to know what happens, you got to come back next week. And it is really kind of a setup, you know, for the next episode in this drama of the women saw where his body was placed, how it was placed. Luke is telling us he was really dead. People really saw it. It wasn't just that he fell asleep or it wasn't some sort of illusion. Jesus was really dead and in the grave. So what's going to happen? Okay. So there were different responses to Jesus' death. As people observed what happened and tried to figure out what it meant. You know, next week we're celebrating, or I don't know if we'd call it a celebration, we're remembering 9/11. And I look out and I see some of you who weren't born then. But for those of us who were alive then, you know, we all remember where we were on that day, right? I happened to be in Buenos Aires, Argentina at the time. I was a school teacher, and I just remember one of my fellow teachers, you know, kind of running through the halls and telling the other teachers, there's been an attack on the World Trade Center. They think it's terrorism. And I heard her speak, and my thought was, I'm not quite sure what the World Trade Center is. You know, I had never been to New York City, and it sounded like a place where people did business, and it's in New York, so it must be a big building, but I wasn't quite sure what that was all about. And then, you know, we had to evacuate the school because there were a lot of American kids and foreign kids there, and they didn't know if there was going to be threats to Americans and other places in the world. And so probably like they did in a lot of places in the world, they evacuated the buildings, and the parents came and picked up the kids, and I then went back to my friend's apartment, and I was watching CNN and just trying to figure out what this all meant and just observing on TV, and saw that second building come down on TV, and just trying to think about the significance and the meaning, but being kind of confused but heavy-hearted as I watched. And I'm sure you all probably knew more about New York City and the Trade Center, and maybe you knew something about Al-Qaeda and their agenda, and you knew more than I did, but did any of us really realize at first just how much that would change the world from then on? Did any of us think at that point that we'd still be in a war in Afghanistan, and just the way that it changed geopolitics and changed really our lives, that life wasn't the same after that? And I think there's a similar thing going on, as different people had a different sense of the meaning of this of Jesus on the cross, the most significant event in history, and the most life-changing event in history, if you let it, for you. They had different levels of understanding of what happened, but they're all trying to take it in and absorb it and figure it out and think about the meaning. Some people, like we saw last week, as they saw Jesus on the cross, they were just making fun of him and scoffing and ridiculing him and rejecting Jesus, even at his lowest point, his weakest point, calling out, if you're really the Messiah, save yourself and save us. You know, there were those like that. But then we saw the beautiful example of faith of the left thief, I like to call him. I don't know if he really was left or right, but the left thief saying, hey, I deserve to be here, but Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I believe you are who you said you are, and I really believe that you're coming back and you're going to bring your kingdom, and I believe that I can't get to God. I deserve to be punished, but I'm just going to put all my hope in you, and will you take care of me? Beautiful example of faith. And here we see the centurion in verse 47. And he says, can you imagine this? The leader of those soldiers that carried out Jesus' execution watched Jesus, and there's just something about Jesus that you're drawn to him. And the centurion had never seen another criminal act the way Jesus acted. That on his way to the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And on the cross, as people are mocking him, he didn't shout back revulsion towards them, you know. And when the thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him, he says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Today. That Jesus, there's something about him. Even as he's being killed, he's full of love, full of forgiveness and a strength, an inner strength, entrusting himself to God, obeying God even as he dies, committing his spirit to God. And the centurion watches him and he's like, this guy must have been innocent. This guy must be righteous. He must be who he says he was. And it says he glorified God. Can you imagine the Roman pagan guy praising the one true God through his words? Interesting response. And then there were people that were watching, onlookers. It says they came for the spectacle. Kind of reminds me of people who go to a boxing match, that somehow the violence is entertaining. I've been there. You know, I've watched some boxing on TV in my day and in person. And there's something about the violence that's entertaining, that you come for the spectacle. But can you imagine going to the fight and then somebody gets seriously, seriously injured, and somehow the spectacle isn't as fun anymore, and you walk away and you're like, ugh, that hurt, and that was bad, and you feel bad for the person that's injured. I mean, take that and multiply it times a gazillion. You know, they came for the spectacle of the violence of the cross. That was entertainment for them. But then they see an innocent man, clearly innocent man, dying on the cross. And when they walk home, they're like, ugh. They're grieved. They're saddened. And maybe there's a hint that they're starting to see their own, that they're to blame too. Maybe these are some of the ones who called out, crucify him, crucify him. But then when they watch and they see Jesus, and he's so compelling, he's so loving, he's so forgiving, he's so steady, even in his weakness, so strong and powerful, even in his weakness, they're like, there's something about him. And I should not have called out, crucify. That wasn't right. Did they understand that it was their sin that put him on the cross? I don't know how much they got at that moment. I don't know how much they understood. But remember in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches and 3,000 people trust in Jesus instantly? Do you think some of them were these people? Don't you think it's possible that even in this moment God was preparing their hearts to get the fuller picture of what Jesus was all about and to believe in him, give their lives to him, and be born again, to have a new life with God? Maybe that's some of what's going on. And then there's the women who watch, and the other people that were Jesus's friends. And all that Luke says about them is they kind of stood at a distance watching. And then there's Joseph, the rich man, the member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, but he did not approve of the Sanhedrin's decision to put Jesus on trial and condemn him for heresy, for blasphemy. He didn't approve of that. It says that he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. And that might be a way that Luke is saying that this was somebody who was a follower of Jesus, who had heard Jesus' words, believed that he really was the Messiah, the Son of God, and he was a believer. He didn't approve of what the others did on the ruling council. So he asked Pilate for his body, and he gives Jesus a proper burial. He puts Jesus in his own tomb. There's something amazing about that, right? That it's like Jesus' dead body is going to be in the tomb of this man. And then the women prepare the spices to give him a proper burial. And they're being faithful to God and faithful to Jesus, even in their confusion and doubt and despair and not knowing what's going to happen. They're staying faithful to Jesus. And there's all these different responses, and they don't have the full picture. But you know what's good news for you and me is we know what this is all about. We know that Jesus' death is the doorway to the presence of God. We know what it all means. And so the question is, how do we respond to him? Do we go through the door? You know, do we accept what he's done for us? We find that difficult because we want to get to God through our own strength. But the good news here is, well, first the bad news is you can't get to God through your own efforts, through your own performance. But the good news is Jesus came to you. God's Son came to you, died for you, and so you can be close to God forever. If you are here today and you're searching for God and you don't know how to be close to him, this is the answer. This is how to be close to God. You wonder if God is really real. You can see that God is real in Jesus. That God has demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was real, historical, really died, really rose again for us. We can see that you think that God is invisible. He is invisible, he's spirit, but the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to see a tangible demonstration of God's love for you, look at Jesus. That's what God looks like, that Jesus on the cross is saying, Father, forgive them. Jesus on the cross is entrusting his spirit to God, giving his life willingly for you and me. You wonder if God cares. All the things that happen in your life, you don't know, you wonder, why is God letting this happen? Can God really use this for good? Does God really love me? Does he really care? Hey, if God can take the death of Jesus and use it for good to bless the whole world, he can use the bad things that happen in our lives too, right? And God knows what it's like to suffer. God knows what it's like to lose his son. Jesus knows what it's like to be in pain. Jesus knows what it's like to feel the shame and the revulsion that everybody is casting on him. Jesus knows what it's like to live a life that's not fair. You know, we can see that God loves us and that God understands us through Jesus and that he cares and that he's doing what it takes to win our forgiveness, to win our salvation for us. Sometimes we feel distant from God because our sin, we feel, is so great that we don't deserve to be close to God because we've screwed up too much. This is good news today. Your sins can be forgiven because Jesus paid for them. All you need to do is trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. And God will forgive your sins, past, present, and future. And you can be clean, washed, new, and in the presence of God. So if you have never trusted in Christ, I just want to encourage you to trust in him today. And if you want to talk more about that, I would be happy to just thrilled to talk to you more about that after the service or any time. And for those of us who are believers in Christ, sometimes we need a reminder, right? That we don't feel close to God. We know that we're accepted by God, but we don't feel it. Look at Jesus today and the way that he loved you through dying for you and feel it. Let yourself be overwhelmed by the amazing love of God. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let your heart be overwhelmed by that. Just feel it. Feel that he loves you, that he did what it takes to be close to you. He loved you that much. Jesus didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down to us. That's good news. And so let's let our hearts be encouraged by that today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that you would just let this sink in and let our hearts be encouraged by the awesome love of Jesus today. And we thank you that his death is the door to God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.